I want to tell you about a time when I had a conversation with my kids, and here's what it went like. We're about to go with your friends and cousins into a large auditorium. One rule, don't run and play tag. Please. I said please to them. So my kids, my three boys, showed up, and all of a sudden their cousins and friends were around. And man, smiles just started showing up. They were excited. They were thrilled. They could not wait to be with them. But then smiles, you heard some giggles. You heard some laughters. And then you heard, or you saw some hands start moving. And then you saw one thing start happening. Feet. But they weren't running and playing tag. They were just walking and more touching each other. Within 5 minutes, guess what breaks out? The most epic game of tag you've ever seen in your life. There are feet everywhere, bodies running constantly. And as parents, we turned around and said, how did we lose control so quickly? Is there any parent out there that would go, I get it. So it's not just me. So what do? We do everything we can to corral the kids back. We pull them in and we look at them and we go, guys, we said, please don't run. And they're of course looking at us. And they said, but dad, tag broke out and my cousins were doing it. And I said, if your cousins jumped off a cliff, would you, right, jump off a cliff? Which all of a sudden I realized, oh no, I'm saying the phrases I said that I would never say. That my, don't turn this car, or don't make me turn this car around. Who's used it? Come on, let me see it. Stop hitting your brother or trying to shank him with the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle sword. That one may not be so popular, but around my house, it's very popular, okay? So all of a sudden, I now said the phrase I swore that I would never say if everybody else jumped off a cliff. And they looked and they said, Dad, why would we jump off a cliff? And I thought, that is a valid question to ask me back. Seriously, whoever came up with this to say to kids, has there ever been a time in human history where tag was happening, one cliff, kid jumped off a cliff, and everyone else went, okay, we're going to do that? No, these are lemmings, right? Lemmings that do stuff like this. And I'm looking back at my kid going, of everything I know, this is the example I'm going to tell you? I'm a spiritual man. I'm a pastor. I'm a reverend. I might have a degree. I can't remember. And I'm saying this to you. I know scriptures. I know parables. And I look at you and I say, if everyone else jumped off a cliff, why would you? And they're still looking at me. And then I realize, you know what I'll do? I'll turn this spiritual. Romans 12:2. And I looked up. I said, son, do not conform to the patterns of your cousins. Do not conform to the tag-like principles they want to force on you, but be ye transformed. I quoted King James. You got to when you're talking to him. I said to them, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind to your dad's will. And he's looking up at me, and I'm looking past his eyes and into his soul, and that's when I realize I might as well be talking to the lemmings right now. It's because in this moment you're going, son, there was a will, there was a desire, there was a way that I wanted you to behave, but somewhere in the world around us just started getting us to act different. Here's the thing. When it comes to the beatitude of blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Here's the scripture. I just have to tie with it. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because in your life, you act certain ways because your parents acted certain ways. Doesn't make it right, doesn't make it wrong. That's who you are. Your philosophy on politics probably were formed in fashion a specific way because of the people you hung out with. Your finances, you probably manage your finances depending on how someone did or didn't teach you how to manage your finances. And a lot of our life, can I say it this way, we accidentally live a specific way. Because we never thought to ourselves, how should I live? And so when it comes to blessed are those in thirst for righteousness, I would say this may be the most straightforward of all the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who have a desire to learn more about God. And by the way, if you have that desire, you're going to be filled. The key that we need to talk about is this word righteousness, though. So in this word, it's, by the way, I had to write this one out. This is a real fancy one. Deke nasune. And that's exactly, if you go hit the dictionary, the little speaker, he sounds just like that. Deke nasune. So here's what, when the word righteousness, it means a right relationship with God. Right. Nothing fancy there. Right. When it comes to this Greek word in this beatitude, nothing fancy. The key, though, is it's in a verb tense. Why is that important? God doesn't say, blessed are you who act rightly all the time, now I can hang out with you. He's saying this, blessed are you that are on your way to acting right all the time. And if you're sitting in here, does that put you at peace just a little bit? That God never asked you to come in and be perfect? I saw on Facebook yesterday, it was a picture of a hospital and a picture of a church. And at the hospital, it said, you don't come here expecting to find people who are well. And at the church, it said, so don't come here expecting to find people that are perfect. Right. We're not perfect. Right. We're taking our next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And actually, can we say it this way? We're working every day to act a little more right so we can be in right livings with God. And so blessed are you who hunger and thirst after right living. What do we mean by right living? Okay, this is maybe going to be new information to some of you. Righteousness doesn't mean acting correctly at church once a week. It's right living all the time. Somehow, and I don't know if historically I can tell you how we got here, but somehow your Christian life is segregated from the rest of your life. Have you ever heard someone, don't bring your Christianity into politics? Actually, yeah, we're supposed to. You're supposed to bring it into politics. So when it comes to your finances, right thinking says this, I steward the money that God gives me. Wrong thinking says this, it's all mine, I can do what I want with it. Right. Biblically speaking, the Bible has something to say about your spiritual life, absolutely. It also has something to say about your financial life. You ready for this? This is great. When it comes to immigration, do you know the Bible has something to say about immigration for a nation and how it's supposed to act? Do you know the Bible has something to say about how a nation should act? Hey, let me ask you, who's responsible to raise your kids or educate your kids? You can't give the punchline. That was I building up to it. Come on, no. But that's it. Who's responsible? You go, well, I send them to school. I don't care if you homeschool, pay for a private school, or put them on a yellow bus that goes to public school. When they come home, the family is the one responsible for educating. So the question is, who are you partnering with? It doesn't mean someone else can't educate your kids, but you are the one responsible. The Bible has something to say for this. So when I say righteousness or right living, every aspect of your life, can you tell me biblically why you do what you do? And by the way, I can't either. So this is kind of a pie in the sky that we're aiming for. But when it comes to the entertainment, is it right? When it comes to your finances, your money, the way you view politics, and you're sitting there now going, oh my gosh, are we going to talk politics? Absolutely not. No way. You enjoy that over lunch, but I have a question. When it comes to a policy that we are or aren't talking about as a nation, a budget, a health care, something like this, has anyone said what's the right way? Why do I say the right way? God created it. And if he created it, he probably knows the right way it should work. And because I can tell you now, I needed to mix up some concrete the other day, so I went and got my wife's KitchenAid mixer. It worked. It did. You throw concrete, a little bit of water, you mix it up, and I was able to. Now, long term, though, you won't believe this. I broke the KitchenAid mixer. Because it's not actually supposed to. Please, no, I didn't do that. Bobo ain't the smartest, but I'm not that dumb. No. But guess what? I could get a KitchenAid mixer to do that for me, couldn't I? But long term, would you ever want to make a cake in that thing again? Absolutely not, because there's right ways to do things, and there are wrong ways to do things. And God's saying, listen, the more you're with me, I want to show you this. I want to show you the right way to do it. Why do I want to show you the right way to do it? Well, in the Beatitude before, he's giving us the earth. And he kind of wants this thing to look like heaven again. He doesn't want wars. Can you believe that about God? You know what he doesn't want? He doesn't want a creation that keeps getting polluted and filling up oceans with trash. He doesn't want that. Now, did you just come to a church with an environmentalist? No, but guess what? I kind of want my kids to have an earth that's healthy. I want politics that are right. I want nations that aren't bankrupt. I want families that the husband and wife stay together and raise up a child. There's just right ways to do things. And so when it comes to blessed are those who thirst, hunger and thirst for righteousness, or can I say it this way, for right living. And I love this when it says hunger and thirst, because you're dealing with a time, the days of Jesus, that there wasn't a Shop and Save, Aldi, and Schnucks around the corner. You hunted, you gardened, you traded, and if famine hit, you were in trouble. There was a famine that hit in 436 BC where thousands of people actually threw themselves into the river because they were starving to death. The government couldn't bail them out. There wasn't soup lines and kitchens like that. If famine's hit, so now Jesus is standing on this cliff and he goes, blessed are you who hunger and thirst, to people that are making about 8 cents a day. And I'm thinking, how is there wasn't a riot? Oh, it's funny that we're sitting here hungry, because remember, there's one time that he has to feed 5,000 of them, and another time where he has to feed 3,000 because people didn't have Lunchables. And he goes, I'm so happy that you're hungry. Man, if we had more energy, we would riot, but we're hungry, so we can't. So like, all of a sudden, they're sitting there going, we hunger and thirst. Yeah, I'm glad that I'm going to tie this in, because our hunger can actually be something that points to we don't have it yet. So if I'm hungry, I don't have the food in me yet. If I'm thirsty, I don't have the water in me yet. Does that make sense? And so now Jesus is going to take this everyday natural thing, and if we really start looking at what hungering and thirsting does, do you know when you take food, put it in your mouth, chew it up, and swallow it, your body actually makes it a part of who you are? So guess what? When you take a part of the Bible, when you take a part of God's Word and you put it in, chew it up, and swallow it, it becomes a part of who you are. This is what we're talking about. Christianity can't be separate from you. It's not something outside of you that you visit on a Sunday morning. It's who you are all the time. That's right living. Why is it that way? Well, I keep eating it. I keep putting it inside of me. I keep swallowing it. And guess what? It becomes a part of who you are. And the more it becomes a part of who you are, you start changing. I once heard the phrase, if the gospel hasn't changed you, it hasn't saved you. And that kind of makes sense. I'd say it this way. If the gospel hasn't changed you, you haven't gone to step four yet. Because you should start changing. What you craved should start changing the more you eat of God. You should become a little more sensitive to words on a movie, images on a screen, the way you treat your spouse or kids. You should start changing those a little bit. Why? Because you're putting something different in, and the more you put something in, your cravings change. How many has ever done a diet before? Who hasn't, okay? I did a 24-day challenge one time where it's just healthy eating, vitamins, and exercise. At the end of the 24 days, something really wrong happened. I actually didn't like desserts. Because I stripped my body clean of all that stuff, and I was only eating healthy. Only thing that tasted good was healthy food. And so I put dessert in, thinking I need to go back to this. This is a good idea. And you know what my body did? It tanked. Like 30 minutes later, all that sugar's hitting something, and your body's going, I don't like this anymore. I actually had to work hard to start liking desserts again. Crudus Bakery. I had to work really hard to get those donuts to start tasting good. But guess what? If I would have stayed eating correctly, what I desire even changes. This is a great way to talk about hungering and thirsty. How many know what this word is? Hangry. A state of anger caused by lack of food. Hunger causing a negative change in emotional state. Translation, feed me or I'll cut you. Now, since someone that I'm married to is not here, I can't use her as an example, but someone that I'm married to suffers from that. I'm not going to name names, though, but suffers from being hangry. And it's amazing, when you allow your appetite to go to a certain level, it begins to move you. How many have been hungry driving down the road before, and until you get food, what does it do? It consumes your thinking. You change your attitude. Probably to angry. I've never met someone who's really hungry and goes, oh, life is good. I'm about to starve to death. No, you emotionally change. If we allow our desire for God to be consuming us, guess what? It'll motivate us to go get it. It will make us creative. How many have ever had a late night hunger pain? You open up the pantry and nothing's there. Although there's food everywhere, there's nothing that you're actually looking at. And you think, I could take a tortilla shell with a hot dog and lemonade, and all of a sudden this is going to taste good. I just, by the way, those are the three things that came up first. I don't know why either. I didn't, last night it was turkey bacon, if anyone cares. So it, like, somehow you get creative in making food to do what? Satisfy your craving. So now Jesus is sitting up in this mountain going, blessed are you who have such a craving, and what you've always eaten is no longer satisfying. Blessed are you that are going to get up, get motivated, get creative to put something new inside of you. And when you eat it, you're not going to tank out afterwards, but it's going to be right, and you're going to put it inside of you. And blessed are you because you're going to let it become a part of who you are, and you're going to start have right thinking because you're putting the right stuff in, and all of a sudden, you will be filled. Not with junk food. Not with food that... Actually, not with partial meals. You remember when I said, like, this passage is maybe the most straightforward of all of them? It's because the word hunger in Greek means hungry. The word thirsty in the Greek, it means thirsty. You'll be filled, it means that you'll be filled. There's nothing fancy. But here's the most interesting thing. It's not the words that were used. It was how Jesus used them that make this beatitude very interesting. So I'm gonna try not to bore you, but we're gonna do a quick grammar lesson. Here it is. No amen, one amen, I appreciate that back there. So, okay, so here's what this looks like. Back in the day, the Greeks, if they wanted a drink, they wouldn't say, I need a drink of water. They would actually say it this way, I need a drink of water. They add this second word in there because they're not saying that I need to drink all the water in the world. I just need a portion of that water. So if they're looking to get food, they would say, hey, I need to get a bite of food. So it's not all the food that you need. I just need a portion of that food. So if Jesus would have spoken correctly at this point in the way the Greeks would have, here's what he would have said. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for part of righteousness. But he doesn't say that. Here's what he says. Blessed are you that hunger and thirst for all the righteousness. Not a portion of water, not a portion of food, not a portion of righteousness. The way he actually says it in the Greek, he says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for all of what God is. And this is a big deal because in today's Christianity, I promise you, just for fun, we can line up 10 different ones of you right now, and let's do this. Let's bring up the topic of homosexuality and is it a sin or not. We can line up 10 of you, and I get 12 different opinions. But do we hunger and thirst for what God's view on that is? When it comes to having personal debt and credit cards and paying 18% interest, line 10 of you up. And all of a sudden you go, listen, I want to know what God has to say about finances because I don't like debt. Okay, great. But what about a prayer life or a devotional life? Do you want to know what he says about that? What about anger, gambling, different issues like this? We sometimes, and if we're honest with you, we go to God and we go, we want the best for us, but we don't want the little things that hurt us. And Jesus is going, no. Blessed are you that hunger and thirst for every aspect of who God is, so it can become every aspect of what you are. And it's just, it's so neat how that one little change in there, that one little word, the genitive part of the word that it changes, he's going, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for everything that God has for you. And so we need to do the same thing in our life. So to kind of reword the beatitude, if we could, blessed are you that have such a craving that it moves you to seek something that you don't currently have. Blessed are you who are thirsty for to become something that you're not, and you're driven to get it inside of you, and when you put it inside of you, you're not spitting out the parts you don't like, but you're taking everything that it is. And by the way, when you pursue God like that, he will satisfy that craving inside of you for righteousness. And so that's kind of our the beatitude. I need to go into something very practical here. Because as I was getting this sermon together, I realized there's a chance some of you today heard for the first time ever the Bible has something to say about this topic. how to treat your neighbor, how to resolve conflicts over contracts. Do you know the Bible actually talks to us about how to make a contract and what's good about a contract and what's wrong? Do you know the Bible tells us how long you should have any single loan? And I promise you a 30-year house note is not a biblical pattern. I wonder who came up with paying for a house over 30 years and the bank makes its money back times two. Oh, I don't know. Maybe the banks came up with that. What does the Bible say about a loan? So what happens when you all of a sudden realize God has something to say about a specific area in your life? There's four stages to learning. This isn't of the Bible. Actually, this comes from a chart that you can go to Wikipedia or look up the four stages of learning. The first stage is your unconscious incompetency. So congratulations, if you don't know something, you're incompetent. I bet you didn't wake up this morning thinking, man, I hope my pastor calls me incompetent. You're welcome. Okay, but that is the first stage. I am unconsciously incompetent that I don't know how to pick out clothes for my daughter. Actually, no, after this morning, I'm actually consciously incompetent that I can't pick out. I'm very aware I don't know how to do this. Does that make sense? So I went from not knowing that the Bible had something to say about your finances, not knowing that the Bible had something to say about nation, politics, Republican, Democrat, independence. The Bible has something to say about all this. Oh, now I know that I don't know what it has to say about it. But where's the place in your life that the Holy Spirit's saying to you right now, I want you to be consciously competent? I want you to find a new pattern and start putting it in your life, and you're gonna work very hard to put this pattern in your life. So let's use finances, it affects all of us. So when I say to you, do you know that you need a family budget, a written family budget for you to live by? Most of us would say, yes, I know about that, but I'm incompetent to actually know what that looks like. Guess what? In order to be competent in it, you have to be focused on it. So you sign up for Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University. You connect with our Life Transition group here. You start working very hard, very hard, very hard, focused on it, focused on it, focused on it. Go back every month, take your little cash and put it in envelopes, cut your credit cards up, walking around with your envelopes. I forgot my envelope at home. All of a sudden you can't eat out. There is no God. Okay, so I must be hungry for lunch today. So wife's gone. If someone wants to go out, let me know. Okay, so all of a sudden you're focused on, and eventually you all of a sudden realize, actually, I'm unconsciously competent now. I don't have to think so hard about the finances because now I know what I'm doing and I don't have to think about it all the time. A couple weeks ago, my wife took me scuba diving for my 40th birthday. You put the gear in your mouth, you go underneath water, and here's what the first 10 minutes feels like. Breathe in. Breathe out, breathe in. Like you're focusing on breathing. Is anyone doing that right now, or are you just breathing? Because I'm in the water going, I need to make sure to keep breathing, but you get to the point where you just start breathing like normal. It's unconscious, and I'm able to do it. So when it comes to your spiritual life, guess what? You say that you want to have a prayerful life. Most of us are not living in this level of unconscious incompetent. Most of us are going, no, I know that I don't do it. If you want to start doing it, guess what? You focus on it. You hunger and thirst to have an ongoing communicating relationship with Jesus Christ, and you focus on it, you focus on it, you focus on it. And guess what? There comes a time where you don't have to focus on it anymore. You are a person who just prays. Well, I want to do Bible reading, but I don't get what the Bible says. Nobody does. God invented Google so we can get commentary on what Romans 12 means. So God conformed to this world and transformed and renewed your mind. Guess what? Someone out there is going to help you with it. You go to a daily Bible app. You can find a lot of this on our website. Guess what? Every morning, you're going to have to choose to fight the heaviest thing in the world, your blanket. It's amazing how that thing turns into like 85 pounds. But when you got to get up to go for your paycheck, all of a sudden you become Hercules and you throw that thing off. But in the morning when it comes to doing your Bible study, guess what? You're going to have to consciously say, I'm going to become competent in this area. And you're going to go and you're going to go. But there could be a day. Think about this. Dream with me. There could be a day that you open up the scripture and you read it. And all of a sudden, it speaks to you. And you go, man, I get that. And I'm not going to have to worry about that. I'm not going to have to wonder about that. That's just who I am. And then, just fast forward. Let's just say you consciously keep reading. You consciously get into God's Word. You consciously do spiritual life outside of Sunday morning or what I have to say. You consciously do that. And all of a sudden, you're eating, and you're swallowing. And one day, something comes up, and you go, well, you know, the Bible says, well, why did you say that? Because that's what you've been putting in. And when a situation looks, you go, God, what's the righteous way to handle this? What's the just way to handle this? What's the fair way to do this? Because I'll tell you now, I grew up where you grabbed a stick and you grabbed a bat and you beat the guy. That doesn't feel right anymore. That doesn't sound right anymore. What sounds better? Maybe being slow to anger, long suffering, patience. Where are you coming up with this list? Well, they're kind of fruits and gifts of the Spirit. The Comforter, we talked about him last week. He will be there for you to help you in those time and places to teach you a new way of thinking. Or can I say it this way? The right way of thinking. Because many of us, in a lot of aspects of our life, we've conformed to the thinking of the world around us and the patterns of the world around us, and that's just who we've become, versus intentionally saying, this is who I should be. And God's standing up there, he goes, listen, blessed are you. They crave to know so much about me, it becomes who you are. Because when you want that, I will never hold it from you. I'll never keep it from you. You won't get parched. You won't get dehydrated. You won't get anemic. You won't get anything. Guess what? If you're hungry, I will give it to you. But by the way, yeah, this may be broccoli, then you get steak, then you get Crudus Bakery. You're going to have a well-rounded diet. Not really sure how cake is a well-rounded diet. Only in an Amston house. You're welcome. So all of a sudden, God's given you what you need in your life at this time. So the altar call is very simple this morning. The thought that I want to leave you with, where are you unconsciously incompetent right now? Okay, let's ask it this way. What don't you know that you need to know? What don't you know in your life that you need to know? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your spiritual life. Maybe it's on your job. They're going to train you to do something new that you've never done before. What don't you know that you need to know, but you don't know how to do it yet? But then in that area, could you say this? God, for the next week, for the next month, for the next year, this is the thing I'm focusing on. And here's the beautiful thing. If we truly lean into God, he will give us those answers. He will say, you know, this is the one place that in the harness you keep rubbing really wrong in, and I need to get you to think right about it. You know, the first way to think right is to understand your spirit man, who you are. You could be here today and you don't know anything about Jesus. You don't know anything about the Bible. You came because someone invited you, but you don't really believe in this whole spirit, religion, faith thing at all. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I'm thrilled that you came this morning. I'm so happy that you would sit up here and just listen to what I have to say. And I want to say this. I do believe that there was a God who created the heavens and the earth and made you on purpose, with intention, for meaning. Not for you to skate by in life, not for you to wonder why you're here on earth, not for you to think a thought like, if I was gone tomorrow, would anyone miss you? Yes. There's a God who would miss you because he's desired to have a right relationship with you. So how do you start down this road to get to hungering and thirsty? You start by saying this, Jesus Christ, I have poverty of spirit, but I'm willing to let you pay a price that I can't afford. And what is that price? He died for you. So I'm actually going to ask, is there anyone in here that would want to say, yes, I want to know more about Jesus dying for me, or yes, I want to give my life to God. But in order to do that, I'm going to ask, just so you feel safe, just so you feel like no one's looking around going, is anyone raising their hand? Could we do this? Could I invite everyone just to close your eyes, bow your heads if you see fit, but just... kind of become isolated, just you and God in this place. And the question is simply this. Do you want to trust God with your life on this day? And you go, well, I don't have all the answers. No, you're going to start hungering and thirsting for those. But in this day, here's one way to say it. If you were to die today, would you spend eternity in heaven with Jesus? But that's such a distant thing. Here's my question. Do you want to walk out of here today knowing that you know him and he knows you? If you're here today and you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm just going to ask you to simply do this. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand up just so I can see what you, I see you back there, see you down here in front. I see you back there by the camera. Praise God. I see you in the back row, right here in the center. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Can we all say this prayer together today? Jesus, I want to live right with you. And it starts with the decision that you made me right when you died on the cross. Forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry for my poverty, but I accept your riches. God, I just thank you today, all across this room. So many hands that went up, so many people that are saying yes to you. God, thank you for what you're doing here at Navigation Church. God, I thank you that we are hungering and thirsting. I pray that our students that are driving down the road now, let them hunger and thirst for you in a way they've never have before. God, let them come back. Let it be contagious to us. And God, as we continue to consume you, as we continue to eat you, as we continue to put your word in us, God, change us. Like an athlete chasing after a championship, and you hear them say they're hungry for it. God, let us be hungry for you. Thank you for what you're doing in the lives across this room today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.